I appreciate that, ladies. Have you ever had a hurt that you wondered if God would take and make a blessing in your life? I don't know what you're going through today, but I know that when hurts come, God doesn't waste a hurt. And if you'll lay it before Him, He'll restore it and make something beautiful out of it. Thank you for that song. Thank you, choir. Wow. No More Night, one of my favorite songs, and Complete and D, one of my favorite songs. I'm telling you, you guys have done an amazing job in your service today. And Worth Baptist Church has always had such a reputation of being hospitable. And thank you so much for being so kind to me. Even stepping on the premises, been welcomed immensely. And I certainly appreciate that. I want to invite you to take your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're turning there, I do want to say thank you to Pastor Gillett for giving me the opportunity to speak. We have limited amount of time on this earth. We're not promised tomorrow. And every opportunity we have to stand before God's people is an honor. It is borrowed time, and it's the Lord's time, and so we need to make sure that we're diligent about giving to that time. But you know, a lot of different things in life can be shifted by perspective. I've heard many times in my preparation to become a pastor, other pastors say, well, you know, you really don't, once you become a pastor, you don't really have a pastor, and I just have a little bit different perspective. As a pastor, I get to have a lot of pastors, and your pastor is one of those men that I have complete confidence in his counsel and his friendship, and he's always been nothing but gracious to me. And even just moments ago, let me tell you the value of a pastor. Moments ago, I'm sitting on the platform. I'm nervous. Oh, I'm nervous. Butterflies in your stomach. And I know you guys don't get that way, but I do. And anyway, and I'm sitting there, and when Brother Gillett walks on the platform, it all just goes away. That's the value of a pastor. When you've had something tragic happen in your life, and pastor gets there, and all those feelings subside, and obviously he's an ambassador for Christ and supposed to mirror the image of Christ. And what a blessing it is to be a pastor. I love church. If you love church, say amen. Amen. I love preaching. Say amen. Amen. And I love God's word. Our motto at Pensacola Baptist Temple is standing on the word of God. And next year, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back and I'm still waiting for the trumpet sound, we'll celebrate 90 years of ministry at the Pensacola Baptist Temple. And God has been faithful to give us pastors through the years who have preached the word of God. And so tonight, that's what I desire to do. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we're going to let our eyes fall all the way down to verse number 27, and we're going to begin reading. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And I'm going to focus in on this phrase at the end of this sentence. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege it is to open your word once again. Every time that we are able to see from your sacred pages, truth is a blessing. But every time we see that truth, we have a responsibility to respond. And so I pray that tonight everyone under the sound of my voice will make a decision for you and not a rebellious decision against you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, feed us from your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, I feel so welcome. Many of you are friends and acquaintances through the years. And coming home to Worth is like coming home. And I'm thankful that you're here. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, we are met with an issue that is going on in the church. It is no secret that there were a lot of issues in the church of Corinth. They had issues just abounding, coming out of their ears. Well, it seems here that Paul wants to show them a more excellent way. Here's a thought for you. Have you ever been so convinced that your way was the right way, only to find out that your way was not the right way? If you're married, you can go ahead and say amen. How many of you, maybe a spouse, has known a better way to take, and yet they let you take your own way to find out for yourself that that probably wasn't the best way? Paul understood some of the things that were going on in the church, and he recognized it right off that what they were doing was not right. And they were not going to get to the place that they wanted to be until they chose the more excellent way. The book of Corinthians delineates for us the divisions of the church. They were divided by camps. They were divided in arrogance. They were divided by sin. They were divided by understanding. They were divided by preference. And then when we come down to chapter number 12, we're going to find they were divided over spiritual gifts. The gifts and abilities that each of them had. And interestingly enough, it is the gifts and the abilities that each of us have individually that when we collectively pull together our resources, we go together in strength. But when we focus on those differences minus humility, all of a sudden the wheels start falling off the thing. And so Paul, in the context of all that's going on, says, I want to show you a more excellent way. The GPS was developed to show us a more excellent way. Doesn't always show us a more excellent way, but it was developed so it would. Sometimes it leads us down obscure paths, but you know what? The GPS that God sets in place is always the best way. And so he set these apostles in the church that they would be the instrument that would direct and dictate the right way until the completion of the scripture. And once the completion of the scripture would happen and it was compiled and it was conveyed to the people, then the apostles would fade off of the scene, and we've seen it done that way. And so the GPS here would give the capability to help them to know what way to take. But they had rejected the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And they were arguing that his apostleship wasn't really legitimate. And so they were going their own way. Well, in your GPS, it has knowledge that you don't have. It knows of wrecks. It knows of construction. It knows of other things. And you can take your own way. But I can promise you it won't be nearly as efficient unless you listen. Are you ready? To the GPS. Yet I've shown you a more excellent way. Division had come to the church of Corinth. When you look around this world, do you see any division? Surely not. I mean, think about these few issues here. How about political ideology? People's different political views. Race and ethnicity. Socioeconomic status, nationality, and citizenship. Here's one that is facing our culture even today, gender and sexuality. You have generational differences that come along with different ages. You have family dynamics. Then you have the issue of religion. And with so many different divisions going on, we can't dare boast and say that we are on the most excellent way. Because division is not the most excellent way. As a matter of fact, Paul's desire was that they would be unified. But in order for them to be unified, they had to have humility. And in order for humility to be illustrated, it had to be done, are you ready for this? Through love. Through love. Churches are spending billions of dollars a year trying to attract people to their ministries, trying to retain visitors, trying to put on the show and the lights in order that they can get more money to do more of what they want to do. But yet in John chapter number 13 and verse number 35, God gives us a little bit of a insight to what the more excellent way is. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's something the world doesn't know anything about. The world has no idea about the love. They try the arrangements, the advertisements, the attractions, the allurements. They try the activities. when all the while the more excellent way sits in the back in a closet covered in dust, and it's the way of love. Can we just say it this way? There are times when we personally need to be redirected back to the way of love. Our marriages need to be redirected back to the way of love. Our parenting strategy needs to be redirected back to the path of love. Our churches need to be redirected to the path of love. And so Corinth had wandered from its solid beginnings. About 5 to 6 years had passed by since Paul had planted the church. And now, instead of embracing one another, they were embracing division. Instead of looking to see how everybody's gifts and talents and abilities would fit in to what needed to be done, instead, they were looking at divisions as being a bad thing, or the differences as being a bad thing. And, well, if you're not like me, then you can't be of God, because I'm of God and you're nothing like me. They were more concerned about promoting their own gifts than they were sharing the grace of God with others. Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe says this: many local church problems are created by people who were zealous for the gifts but careless of the graces. I wonder if you were just to evaluate your personal life, if you're more concerned about what you can do, or are you more concerned about how it's going to affect someone else? Friendly fire is number one reason we're losing people to false walks of faith. And it's sad. Within a church, when we wish to be identified by our differences, we will not be unified in strength to go forward. This is the more excellent way Paul was speaking of. Notice, if you will, chapter number 13 comes in: though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Now, we know that without faith it's impossible to please God. He says, with all faith, if I had all faith, but if I didn't have charity, I am nothing. Verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give all my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, the interesting thing about this is when we look at verse number 31 of chapter 12, the word that is used for a more excellent way, I am told, is a hyperbole. It's the word hyperbole, a word that goes beyond, an expression of exaggeration, one that goes higher, a better way. Could we put it this way? A higher road. And when we come to this idea that he wants to show them a higher road, an exaggerated path, something that would take them over the mountaintop, he begins the next part with charity. Now, the Bible teaches of different types of love, and this is probably not unfamiliar to you. You know of the phileo love, the friendship love, that describes a warm relationship that we have with shared beliefs and values and interests that we might have with our friends, the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, phileo love. There's the eros love, the romantic passion that is confined to the relationship between a husband and a wife. And then last of all, there is the agape love, the unconditional, selfless, sacrificial love that God demonstrated to us on the cross of Calvary. Now, it is that agape love that we come to and recognize that this is what Paul is teaching about a more excellent way. God's love is certainly different than anything you and I have ever experienced or will ever experience. Listen to these scriptures with this word in mind. 1 John 4, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, you know it, for God so loved the world. Hebrews 12:6, this one might be throw you off a little bit, but for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Proverbs 3:12, very similar to it. And then John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, you have love one toward another. Listen to this statement. Unity comes through humility. But humility is only demonstrated in charity. 1 Peter chapter number 4, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. A church can have all of the right programs. It can have all of the right standards. It can have all of the right functions and be void of charity, and it is a profitless ministry. And this is why Paul declares to the church, I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Let me give you three things about this excellent way, and then we'll be done tonight. Number one, it is an indispensable asset. If I were to tell you that by doing this one thing, you could make $1 million, be honest with me. How many of you would just try it just for the fun of it? Straighten up your halos, amen. Just one thing and you can make $1 million. What if I told you you could do one thing and you could benefit your church? Would you try it? We'll see, won't we? Look down at verse number 1. The Bible says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels. This is about waxing eloquent, okay? So Brother Gillett is an eloquent speaker, in my opinion. Dr. Barber is an eloquent speaker, in my opinion. Great orators of the faith through the years have been excellent speakers. These men and women here in the church, unfortunately, were waxing eloquent in their spiritual gift. And to look at them, their spiritual gift, it was on fire. It was very loud. It was very pronounced. It was going forward. But the problem was that they were performing their spiritual gift devoid of love. No love. But yet they were waxing eloquent in their gift. Second of all, in verse number 2, they were exceptional in their spiritual knowledge and understanding demonstrated by faith. Man, they were demonstrating their knowledge and their understanding of what God was doing, what God was going to do. In verse number 3, they were exuberant in their spiritual offerings. They were giving of everything. They were willing to be given everything. And his body to be burned. Now, if a church were to do these things, if everybody were to stand up and do their gift all at the same time, there would be mass chaos. If everybody were to give themselves to be burned, we would not have a church. So Paul is not trying to say, oh, you need to go and burn yourself, or you need to go and offer everything you've got. He's not trying to tell you that you need to all exercise your gift. No, what he's trying to say is this, that if that was the extreme and we were to do all of those things but not have charity, it would be worthless. Notice, if you will, verse number 1, it says you would be a tinkling cymbal. A tinkling cymbal is a nonsense noise. And some of you parents know what nonsense noise is. Come to the supper table, you hear tigers growling and tanks firing and airplanes dropping bombs all at the same meal. And sometimes you just hear notes that you didn't even know existed on the scale. You know what I'm talking about, just a nonsense noise. And he says that if you were to exercise your gift, if you had the tongues of men and of angels, and man, you were exercising, you were waxing eloquent in your gift. But if you did not have charity, you are making a nonsense noise. Pastor, one of my greatest fears is that I would stand behind the pulpit and what I say would be nonsense. when I try to influence people or try to talk to people and it would be of no value to them. It would be a nonsense noise. Number two, look at what it says. I am nothing. This is a nonsense existence. If you had the gift of prophecy and understood and all knowledge and all faith, but still have a nonsense existence? Your church was here for no reason because it was just like a tinkling cymbal. It was a nonsense noise. All the preaching and the singing was going out, but it was just nonsense. All of the ministry was happening, but it was just nonsense. We were meeting, but it was just nonsense. Look at verse number three. It says, it profiteth me nothing. This is nonsense service. They were giving, they could have been giving it to feed the poor. They could have been giving their body to be burned, giving everything, and still it would be a nonsense service. So Paul would say, church, you've been assembling, you've been meeting, you've been sacrificing, you've been laboring, but it's not accomplishing its purpose because it hasn't meshed with charity. Now I want to give you an illustration of this. Revelation chapter number 2, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. That's a good resume. We can take that. But he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first. Can you finish it? Love. He's saying, you have got everything going on, but you don't have love. You have got all the right things, all the right stuff, but no love. And that's what I have against you. See, the world defines love by what you tolerate. But God's word defines love by how we respond to his love toward us. And it's interesting to me as we look about our world, the world is saying, oh, well, you don't love me because you don't tolerate this. No, because I don't tolerate it, I love you. Because I stand on what God's word says, I love you. Because I'm willing to stand for truth, I love you. A more excellent way. See, love doesn't mean the tolerance of sin. Otherwise, the Apostle Paul would not have corrected them. Love doesn't mean the tolerance of sin because God would not chasten us if that was the case. Love doesn't mean the tolerance of sin. Love doesn't mean embracing unbiblical fellowship. He dealt with that in the previous chapters. Love doesn't mean all of those things. See, agape love cannot coexist with these things, and it can't coexist with boasting. And in pride and arrogance, we see this lived out all before us in the world that we're around. And it's sad, isn't it? See, we have an indispensable asset on our hands. We have love. Now, how do we get that love? We love him because he first loved us. We look at the love that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, and we mirror that love. We say that was a sacrificial love. That's how we're to love. Well, that was a selfless love. That's how we're to love. That was an unconditional love. That's how we're to love. Freely we have been given. We have received. We are to freely give. And we ought to take the love that has been shown on us and give to others. Number two, let's look at its incredible description. It says here in verse number 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Man, if we were just to stop there and camp out, what you would see was a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of agape love. He is charity with skin on. And when you and I attempt to love any other way besides the love that is demonstrated for us on the cross of Calvary, we're missing the most excellent way. See, these qualities of agape love are the love that's been demonstrated to us. And they have been supernaturally imparted to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that believer and gives him the power to love others selflessly, sacrificially, unconditionally. And when we are not doing that, we are missing an opportunity to influence the world around us. Husbands, we are missing an opportunity to influence our wife. Wives, we are missing an opportunity to influence our husband. Children, we are missing an opportunity to influence our peers. And church, we're missing an opportunity to influence our world. Look at what it says. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So charity beareth all things no matter the offense. It believes all things no matter the obscurity. It hopes all things no matter the impossibility. It endures all things no matter the length of testing. And the reason that the church was filled with so much division was because they had not chosen the more excellent way. They had chosen the more road that was more traveled, the one that was more like their past, the one that was more appealing to their flesh, where they would focus on divisions, they would focus on differences, they would not unite together in humility, and they wouldn't demonstrate it in love. Last of all, and we're going to be done, number three, the interminable gift. Verse number 7 through verse number 13 give us these things that are going to fail. But in verse number 8, the Bible says this, charity never faileth. Things that are going to pass away, opportunities that are going to come and go, available times of service that will only be allotted to a specific people at a specific time. But charity will always be there for you to show somebody else the love of God. Always. Always. Prophecies, yeah, they're going to fail. Tongues, they're going to cease. Knowledge is going to vanish. But charity never faileth. Jonathan Swift, the author of Gulliver's Travels, said this, "We have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another." But when you and I take a deep look into the cross of Calvary and we allow it to penetrate the very depths of our soul, there is not an enemy, there is not a friend, there is not a spouse, there is not a brother, there is not a sister, there is not an uncle, there is not a nephew, a niece, there is nobody that we are unwilling to demonstrate the love of God to them. And if we have a problem demonstrating the love of God toward them, we really need to go back and examine Calvary to see just what we were when Christ died for us. Aliens, enemies, haters of God, and yet he gave his precious blood, innocent blood, so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be with him for all eternity. That's a big deal. Jesus stood on the shore after the resurrection, looking out, sees a boat out there with some men on it. "Children, have you any meat?" "No." "Cast your net on the right side and ye shall find." We always knew the right was right, amen. So anyway, we cast the net on the right. They can't pull the net in for all the fish. John says, "It is the Lord." Peter jumps off the boat, swims to shore. I love Peter. He's just like I am. Swims to shore. They get there, and there are already fish on the coals. I'm from Pensacola. We like fish. Mullet and grits sitting right there ready, okay? He provides the meal for them. He sits down in fellowship with them. And Jesus, this is how he does it, ask a question. Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, had every right, had every authority to stand, rebuke, and just get on his case. Get off that boat. What do you think you're doing out there? Have you lost your mind? That's what my mama would have said. But he didn't do it. He enabled them to accomplish the purpose that they were out there trying to do by getting fish. He provided their necessary needs on the shore. And then in general conversation, he dealt with the issue and asked a question, do you love me? We don't deserve that type of grace. We don't deserve that type of love. We never have. We never will. No matter how good, religious, and holy you and I get, we will never deserve that type of goodness toward us. And yet in the scripture we see that it is the goodness of God that leadeth us to repentance. And when we see Jesus on the shore saying, lovest thou me? We take a look at Calvary. How dare we not take the love that we have received and give it to somebody else that parked in our parking spot, that chose a different paint color than we did, that wore the same exact dress that I wore. I don't wear dresses, by the way. I need to make that. This is probably being recorded. How trivial. How petty. So tonight, in closing, I want you to stand to your feet. Take your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 if you're not already there. And in responsive reading, I want to read the 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll read the odd verses, you read the even verses. And when we come down to the end of it, we'll have a time of invitation. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these, the more excellent way, the way that I want you to live, church, is in the way of charity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the love that was shown toward us on Calvary. Lord, we know that we could never repay you for the grace that you've given to us. So why is it, Father, that we try to exact payment out of others for offenses that they've done to us? God, forgive us, cleanse us, and help us, Lord, in this week, maybe even tomorrow, instead of choosing those divisions that we could choose, choosing to focus on the differences that we could choose, Father, give us the grace to choose charity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.